Tonight, by turning to hymn 485, hymn number 485, Give Me a Sight, O Saviour, of Thy Wondrous Love to Me, of the love that brought Thee down to earth to die on Calvary. And pretty much tying in with what Peter has been playing there, Margaret Craig's piece. I'm sure many other people would have sung it and have done, but I always will associate with her, oh, the wonder of it all. And once we lose the wonder, we've lost everything. Give me a sight, same thing, O Saviour, of Thy wondrous love to me. Before the Lord in prayer, commit our way on to Him. Gracious Father and merciful Lord, we do pray that Thou wilt help us to understand it. Help us to take it in. We talk about when the penny drops. We talk about getting a new sight. And Father, we pray that we will fully understand as much as it is possible to understand this side of eternity. what the cross entailed. We thank Thee for saving our souls. We thank Thee for deliverance that wasn't partial, but complete. We thank Thee for taking on the devil in his own backyard and taking on principalities and powers and making a show of them openly, triumphing over them. And so we praise Thee tonight that we're not living in defeat, but we are living in victory. We are not those who are scratching our heads and thinking, will the Son of God win in this war? We know the enemy thinks he's winning. And he feels strong and confident in his numbers. And we have the Confederacy, we have the Alliance, we have the thought that we would read about in Psalm 2 and how the kings of the earth, they gathered together and they took counsel one to another, and all that counsel was directed against one object, against the Lord and against His Christ, and they thought that they were going to break their bands asunder. And that they were going to have the upper hand, and they were going to wear the laurels of victory, and they were going to be the ones who would be in the strongest position. And despite all of their attempts at unity among themselves, despite all of the amalgamation of weaponry they were able to lay their hands on, in spite all of the deceitful plans that they had led, was our God annoyed? We thank Thee Thou art not annoyed. In this sense, that the God who is in the heaven shall laugh. He will have them in derision. But there was annoyance on this level, because we are told in that same psalm, kiss the Son, lest He be angry with thee, and thou perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. And so a little wrath, and the thought of a little wrath, should send every sinner running for refuge. And we pray that I will cause men and women and young people to understand today that we live as those who are creatures accountable to the God of our creation, that we do, as Paul reminded those on Mars Hill, the God in whose hand thy breath is and whose are all thy ways. We cannot take a step, we cannot take a breath without it being granted by the mercy of our mighty God. And so we pray we'll ever be conscious of that. And we pray that over this area in days to come, and we're thinking in the lead up to the mission, that our Lord will prepare the area well for the sounding forth of the word of life. That I will give people an interest who at this precise moment in time have no interest whatsoever. That I will cause those who feel satisfied in some veneer of religion that they're having painted across themselves, may the Lord see that just flake off in front of their eyes, and may the Lord be found out before thee and revealed to be those who need a righteousness that is not their own, a righteousness that is outside of themselves, a righteousness that comes from Christ alone and nobody else. And may they find the Lord to be their righteousness before many months have passed. We have souls in the valley of decision. We have people thinking, we have people seriously questioning, we have people coming with profound questions, even though sometimes they're not even aware how profound the question is. And we pray that they will find, as that old booklet that used to be distributed all round the churches and in outreach works, Christ is the answer. May they find the answer in our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to bring the answer to their attention. And help us, Lord, each one to become a winner of souls. We thank Thee for those who were gathered in on the Lord's Day evening, some for the first time, some unexpectedly. But Lord, we praise Thee for bringing them in under the sound of Thy word, for the message that went forth. And we pray that some testified that the Word of God had an impact upon them. Some that had not been in a church for a long time. And we pray that the Word will continue to have an impact. There will be a drawing power, just as there is the attraction of the cross. May they be drawn to Christ. And may we see great results in days to come, as the seed sown will be watered, and as always, God must give the increase. Do what we pray, for the glory of thy name. And may none of us, as we thought initially there tonight, may none of us lose the wonder of it all. Just to think that God loves me. In thy name and to thy praise we pray. Amen. Returning to our second hymn, which is the hymn 419, page 373 if you need the hymn, page number. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Standing again, please, as we sing. Turning tonight in the Word of the Lord to the book of Mark in the chapter 14, and we're looking at number 10, final one, in the commendations of Christ. The commendations of Christ. So Mark 14. And the first verse. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover, and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft, and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. And the margin of your Bible may indicate there that our Lord is calling that a beautiful deed. A beautiful deed. For, verse 7, ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, whithersoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing unto the reading of his word tonight. And there is a contrast, and I'm going to just flag it up. You've already seen it. In verse 5, the talk was about the money that had been missed. This could have been sold for more than 300 pence. And then Judas goes off on his private scheme of betrayal, hatches his conspiracy, and it's all about the money. They promised, verse 11, to give him money. Now, we're going to come back to that. And that'll definitely be mentioned, and I think indeed there's a very interesting point that can and should be made about that on our way through tonight. But we're looking at Mark 14, verse 3 through to verse 9, and with the Word of God open before us, we'll bow again, please, in further prayer. Gracious Father, again we bring ourselves before Thee and in subjection to the Holy Scriptures. May we not be wise in our own eyes. That's what we're told in the Word of God. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. We pray tonight that we'll not be thinking, oh well, we know everything there is to know about this passage. We've read it many times. We know how to live the Christian life. We've been at it long enough. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We come looking for thy touch upon us. And we need it. And every day we live, we need it more than we did the day before. Come and touch us tonight by thy power, through thy pardon, because of thy great mercy, and ultimately only because of the glory of thy blessed and wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray for his praise, and then we know it will also, as an offshoot, be for the good of his people too. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. For the second week in a row, we've come to look at Mary. Mary of Bethany. So, we've had the commendations of our Lord. And when we come to number 9, as the last one, we have Mary, who chose the good part, that the Saviour said shall not be taken away from her. And we have another commendation tonight. And it said in verse 8 of Mark 14, she hath done what she could. And then the Lord assures us in the 9th verse, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. In other words, the incident that we have tonight in Mark chapter 14 should not be confused with another woman who came with an alabaster box and anointed on that occasion Jesus' feet. It was his head that's anointed here in Mark chapter 14. The sinful woman we have already considered when we took the commendation of Christ to her in Luke 7 and the verse 37. It's only when you turn to the Gospel of John, and that's why it's so vital to compare Scripture with Scripture, and when you have the corresponding passage to go to it as well, read up the background, get a few more details, because the Lord doesn't, in the way the Bible is written, doesn't give us all the details of every incident in the one place. If it is repeated or talked about again, there will be further details will be given in that other place. And so we bring the accounts together and we find in John 12, verse 1 to 8, not in Mark chapter 14 where we are tonight, that the lady here in question in Mark 14 is identified as Mary again, the sister of Martha and of Lazarus. And right at the heart of our Lord's commendation here, we have words that our Lord speaks, and they are so deep and wonderful and fantastic. And when we look at them on the surface, we don't get all the layers of the commendation that our Lord brings to this woman. When he says, for example, she hath wrought a good work on me. A good work. The word means beautiful to look at, magnificent, precious, worthy. There's further explanation that you'll find about this word as it's used in Scripture, something that is excellent in its nature and all its characteristics. Something that's beautiful by reason of the purity of heart and life that went into this action. And therefore, worthy of praise. It's something that confers honor. And what Mary did was definitely confer honor upon our Lord here. And we'll explain that in a moment or two, though I'm sure you know what the explanation is. And it was comforting and confirming as well. And so when our Lord says here, "She hath wrought a good work on me," he means everything here in these successive definitions. That's the theme of our study tonight. And just as Mary did something beautiful and precious and worthy for the Lord, may that be our objective too. Lord, that's what I would want to do. I want to be able to fit into her shoes. I want to do what she did. I want to hear the Lord's commendation that I have done, if I do nothing else, a good work on him. Because that is going to be the work that really counts. Doing something beautiful for Jesus Christ. That's what she did. Now, what caused our Lord to talk about this beautiful thing? We have a feast in progress here, and we have the host there. That was Simon the leper, and he had been healed, of course, by the Lord on a previous occasion. The chief guest at the feast was the Lord Jesus himself. The disciples you'll find there as well, as is Martha and Mary and Lazarus, all present, as is revealed in John 12, the verse 1 through to the verse 11. And during this feast, Mary comes and she pours the complete contents of an alabaster jar of very expensive oil over our Lord's head. Judas criticized, he led the charge here, he criticized her on account of what she had done, and we find that in John 12, the verse 4 and the verse 5, but despite Judas rising up in his cantankerous mood and his critical spirit, we find our Lord commended her. And of course, that's what counts. But why was her act esteemed by Christ to be so beautiful? I'm going to look at it under a number of heads. One is reverence. It was an act of love. Reverence. Her act was beautiful in this occasion because it was an act of love for her Lord. That box was actually a small bottle. You could call it a flask. Thin neck, breaking the neck of the bottle, opened it up. And Mark's wording indicates here that she poured the entire contents of this bottle on the head of Christ. Now, when a guest appeared in the Eastern custom for a meal, it would have been appropriate to anoint that person's head with just a dab of oil. But here Mary goes so much further than what was the customary greeting of the day, and she gets this very expensive oil or perfume, and she anoints our Lord with the entirety of what she had in this flask. And in doing so, she is expressing the degree of love and devotion that is in her heart for him. No doubt, had you been there, and the aroma would have filled the house, and it would have been a beautiful fragrance. But more beautiful to Christ was the love and was the affection that was in Mary's heart, for there is nothing so precious to him as the love of his people. Do we know that? In John's account, he tells us at this feast, Martha was doing what Martha always did to a very high standard. She was serving the guests, engaged in service.
We have Lazarus, the brother, he's sitting at a table with Jesus, and so that's expressive of fellowship. But Mary anoints him. And that brings it on to a different level and a higher level altogether. And that flags up the devotion that she was giving from the heart. Now, each of these things is wonderful for Christ. And he asks for these, our service, our fellowship, our devotion. But the most beautiful of all is Mary's devotion. Of course he wants her service. Of course he wants her fellowship and demands it in the word. But most of all, he wants her love. The unconverted don't get this. They think they're all right if they do something in church and they look upon that as service. If they come along and they join with others and they think that's the fellowship. But Paul reminds us, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha, damned at the coming of our Lord. Because that's the litmus test. That's the key. Who better to make a comment on this than Frances Ridley Havergal? And we have sung her words tonight. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Mary, why do you love Jesus? I'm sure she could have given you a list, a catalogue. And she could have told you, well, he did wonderful things in our home because he raised my brother Lazarus. I'm thinking as well of what he's going to do for all of us who are believing in him at Calvary's cross. And yet the real beauty of her love lay here. That she loved him for himself. She loved his person. Apart from his works. He didn't need to do all that he'd done for her and would do for her just so that she would love him. She loved him for his person. The sinful woman, by contrast, who had brought along her alabaster box with ointment, broke it to anoint the Savior's feet. She was overwhelmed as she came with her own sense of sinfulness and adoration to her pardoning Lord. But Mary seems focused on Jesus alone. Not even on account of her own forgiven sin, though she would have been very grateful for that. It's a good thing to love Christ for all that he has done for us. It's better still to simply love him for who he is, in all of his wonder, in all of his majesty, which is why we need to find out who Jesus is. Learn more about him in the word. Get layer upon layer upon layer of knowledge as to who he is. Of course we love him because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. Of course we love him, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, because he gave himself for us. But above that, we love him because he is altogether lovely. How can we show our love to him? Anything, no matter how small, that is done out of love for the Lord, when love is the motivating power, that is beautiful in his eyes. He sees of our service or fellowship is motivated by thoughts of self. How can I promote myself by doing X, Y, and Z? Before we begin on that track, the Lord sees where the motive has come from. He sees where the seed has germinated. And he knows when we're doing it out of sheer love for Him. And that always ought to be our objective. Here's Mary. Reverence. Love for Christ. Not only that, look at renunciation here. There's an act of sacrifice involved. Her act on this occasion was beautiful because it entailed considerable sacrifice. We're told by Mark here that the ointment that was used was very costly, Mark 14 and the verse 3. And we have Judas weighing in and he's criticizing Mary and he's saying, you know, I can't believe it. This ointment. It could have been sold for more than 300 pence, which is coming on a year's wages. And he says that in Mark 14 and 5, but you remember the men that came were employed to work for a penny a day, Matthew 20 and the verse 2. And if you've got 300 of these pennies here, you're nearly at a year's wages by that account. So it was a large amount to put into one single act of love. And I'm sure Mary could have anointed our Lord's head with a far less costly gift than this. She could have brought some cheap oil to anoint him. She could have walked past the best brands in perfume. And I hesitate to mention a shop name here. I'll probably be taken up and sued. But gone to the cheapest possible. Okay. Poundland. And grab something off the shelf there. She could have done that. But she went for the most exquisite and excellent and expensive that she could afford. She wanted to give him the best. What was most precious. In 2 Samuel 24 and 24, David is saying he would not sacrifice unto the Lord of that which cost me nothing. The very best is what I want to give to him. So do we give to the point of sacrifice? Does it cost us in what we do give to him? Whenever we do give sacrificially, prompted by love, then he looks on our act. And he said it's beautiful. His assessment. So we have reverence, an act of love here. We have renunciation. It was an act of sacrifice. I'm not using this on myself. I'm giving my best to Christ. Look at the readiness involved here. There was an act of preparation behind it. It wasn't something she did on the spur of the moment. Here was a woman who planned what she was going to do. Who weighed the significance of what she was going to do that day. Who made appropriate preparations for it. And you can see in Mark 14 in the verse 8. How clearly that comes out. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. So it wasn't a thoughtless action. She had thought all of this out. Here's the reason why she did it. Not just to greet the guest and do so effusively. Right it over the top in comparison to what would have been done normally. She didn't do it for that reason. You remember this was the woman who had sat at his feet and heard his word. That's what we thought about last Wednesday evening, Luke 10, the verse 39. And as she sat at Jesus' feet, heard his word, do you mean to say that he didn't tell in the course of this conversation, as he did in other conversations, that he was going to die for sinners? That he would be buried, that he would rise again, and that he would be that Christ who would ascend up to the right hand of the Father again. And in drinking in his word, and in hearing his message, and understanding it, She just doesn't pluck this notion out of the blue yonder. I'm coming to anoint his body for burial. She knew. This is the Christ who was going to die for me. This is the one who will be buried for me. He will rise again for me. This is a wonderful, perceptive, practical, highly prepared act of Mary. Our Lord had ridden in Jerusalem as a king, and shouldn't a king be anointed with oil? Mary understood that. The disciples sadly didn't. That's what happens when you take time to sit at his feet and hear his word. You understand the picture, you get the perspective, you hear what he is saying. And how it must please our Lord when our hearts are so moved that we begin at home to fill up some alabaster jar with the most precious treasure we can put in it, so that we may express our love to him. Such expressions of love fill the house with an aroma that is beautiful to him. Sing we the King who was coming to reign. Glory to Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, and this woman was ready for that. So there's reverence in her activity, an act of love, renunciation, an act of sacrifice, readiness, an act of preparation. I'm calling it restraint. Did you pick up the silence in all of this? Mary's act was beautiful because it was done without any fuss. Did you notice that? She did it without a word. She's not speaking here. We gather that her sister Martha was quite the talker, but Mary was the doer. She didn't announce what she was going to do. She didn't describe what she was doing as she did it. She didn't even explain it. After she did it, our Lord explained why she had done it in his commendation. What happened? She simply did it. That's what happened. Didn't talk it up. Just got on with it. And so there's no parading of her intentions. There's no feeling of self-satisfaction when it's done. Her act is beautiful. Again, because of the silent way in which she did it. 1 Peter 3 and 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You remember how Jesus talked about the pomposity of the Pharisees and the blow a trumpet. Look at us. Watch what we are doing. We're about to serve God here. Won't you pay attention to what we're doing? Mary just moved in silently and did the deed, the act of love. She wasn't looking, though she got it, for a commendation. She wasn't looking for the whole house just to stop and watch her. Spurgeon said, if we could all do more and talk less, it might be a blessing to ourselves at least, perhaps to others. Let us labor in our service for the Lord to be more and more hidden. And some people find that oh so hard. They want others to be aware of what they're doing. They want congratulation for it. They need to feel a pat on the back. If we could all do more and talk less, let us labour to be more and more hidden. Spurgeon went on to say, as much as the proud desire to catch the eye of man, let us endeavour to avoid that. Meekness, quietness of spirit, humility, that's what's beautiful to the Lord. It's not you or I standing on a pedestal, looking for laurels, courting the praise of man. How wonderful he or she is. Some people do parade their good deeds, give the impression of self-importance. But if you turn to the Psalm 149 and to verse 4, for the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Any lovely thing done out of love for the Lord Jesus, who deserves our love, let's do it. But let's do it to him and to him alone. Final point here. We have reverence, it's an act of love. We have renunciation, an act of sacrifice. Readiness, an act of preparation. Restraint, an act of silence. Resistant to resistance. It's an act of endurance. An act of endurance. Mary's act was beautiful in this, that she did it despite the criticism that she knew was ongoing around her. Judas keeping away, getting worked up, going red in the face. What's going on here? This is terrible. This is out of order. There's always a Judas. Well, he was well esteemed among his brethren. They valued his opinion. They hadn't realized up to this point that he was the betrayer of the Lord or that he was a thief. I said there was something interesting about a word that's used here, and here it is. In Mark 14 and 4, Judas describes Mary's act as a waste. A waste. That's his assessment. Why was this waste of the ointment made? I found it stunning to find that this same word translated waste in Mark 14 and 4 is also translated, same word, perdition, in John 17 and 12, and applied to Judas there. He went to his own place. He was the son of perdition. Warren Wiersbe said, Judas criticized Mary for wasting money, but he wasted his entire life. What a statement that is. Now, what if Mary had stopped and shriveled up and retracted into her shell and was all worried about what people around her were saying about her? She would not have anointed her Lord. She would have found it hard to take the criticism of Judas. Maybe Peter or Thomas or John would have criticized her. She might have been able to wear it a little better. And today, we expect the world to criticize our efforts. But oftentimes, as a child of God, you will find its fellow believers who can become the worst critics. But when Mary's finished here, you'll notice she didn't look around on the disciples and ask their opinion of what she'd done. She did it out of a heart of love. That was it. The consequences? Wasn't a thought in her mind. Again, Spurgeon has the measure on this. And he said, you should rise above such idle dependence upon man's opinion. What matters it to you what your fellow servant thinks? To your own master, you stand or fall. And then he goes on, if you've done a good thing, do it again. You know the story of the man who comes riding up to the captain and says, sir, we've taken a gun from the enemy. Go and take another, said that matter-of-fact officer. That's the best advice which I can render to a friend who is elated with his own success. So much remains to be accomplished that we have no time to consider what has been done. Shouldn't we get that? I have no time, and nor have you, to sit tapping our own shoulder, praising ourselves for what we have done. We don't have time for that. We can't wallow in man's praise. That's dangerous and destructive, because we need to keep going on, pressing forward. There is much more to be done. There is more love, surely, in our hearts that we can show to Christ. Let's not be concerned with the criticism around. So how did Mary arrive at this particular action? What was the secret behind it? Well, surely it was she closed everything else out and only saw the Lord. The Lord dominated her vision. The Lord was first in her life. He had the preeminence. We need to copy Mary in that. And let the others criticize. Let the others doubt. Let the others misrepresent. Let them misunderstand as if they will. There's one who knows her heart, and he knew Mary's heart, and he commended her for her action, and he will for ours as well. And that is the important thing. Look at the commendation. It comes in two parts. In verse 8, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. That is the highest compliment. She hath done what she could. As Harry Ironside said, there can be no higher commendation than this. All cannot do great things for Christ, but it is well if each one does what he can, as unto the Lord himself. That's the place at which we need to come in. We all can't do great things for Christ, but it's well if each one does what he can, as unto the Lord himself. The other part of the commendation comes in the next verse, verse 9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Our Lord knew he would die. He knew he would rise again from the dead as well. He knew that after his resurrection, the gospel, Pentecost, etc., etc., would be preached worldwide, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. He knew, and he says it here, this is what's going to happen. The gospel will go global. But wherever it goes, her act of love is going to be emphasized. It'll be told for a memorial of her. Now these disciples, they've been squabbling for fame and influence, who is the greatest, who should be the greatest, who should be our leader, and all of that, that consumed them. But this woman, she found an enduring memorial, and she didn't get it by longing for a position. She got it simply by loving Christ and serving him. And we'll not get that enduring memorial. By climbing over the bodies of others, thinking we want to be the head bombardier. We want to be the mover and shaker. We want to be in charge. We want to dictate. We get this kind of commendation, and here's where we close the whole series. We get it simply by loving Christ and serving Him. So what are we going to do about that? That's the challenge. We'll bow in prayer and do, and I put up Mother's Sunday service, quite aware it happened last Lord's Day, but also very conscious that a service preceded by prayer needs to be followed up by prayer and by praise. We had people in for the first time. That was a beautiful thing. We had people who were highly impressed by what they saw and heard. Very encouraging. These people need to be prayed for. Love to see them all back in again. Let's love them for Christ's sake, and we'll see their friends in too. So be of that service and what was accomplished last Lord's Day in further prayer. We have our gospel mission coming up, 5th to the 19th of May. I've been talking just on Saturday, actually, to our brothers Colin and Noel. And yeah, they're looking forward to coming. And may the Lord, by His power and His great Spirit, come with them. And as they preach, may we get the people in. We get the people in. Under the sign of the word. Let's pray. Maybe, Peter, you'll lead us off in prayer, please.